Let us start our worship this evening by singing Psalm 23, the traditional version. The Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. What a glorious reflection this is upon God's great love and care as a shepherd for one of his people, for all of his people. Let us sing to his praise. Psalm 23, we'll stand to sing and stay standing to pray after that.
Lord, my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul
come to you, eternal Lord, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, the God of all ages, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God in heaven, as also Father, Son, and Spirit, without change. Lord, where we have need, that you will supply. Where our souls have descended and all too often wandered away, that yet you would be gracious and restore again. Because we would plead in the name of your own eternal beloved Son, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. We would come to you through him, who makes continual intercession for us. We come, O Lord, because in you and you alone do we find sufficient help and comfort. Only in you do we find that filling up, that overflowing, We are surrounded by many that would bring us down, who would destroy us, even as they might go to destruction. Keep us, O Lord, that we would see clearly those principalities and powers in heavenly places, and that we would take hold not only of those things, as it were, that you provide, but take hold of yourself, that you will indeed be our help and our strength. And we ask, Lord God, that as we come to a time and an act of worship, that this will be set all the more clearly upon our minds and firmly upon our hearts, that we will have this to hold to when we do step out. We thank you, Lord, that there is much of your grace in this world yet, but that we should not be foolish and expect that our own life of witness and bearing the name of the Lord Jesus will be without difficulty. We pray that you would be our help, but we pray this too, not simply because we know our weakness, but we are reminded of your own great worth, that it is truly wonderful, glorious. It is beyond even our asking that we should be found to serve our God. We pray that this will indeed be uppermost in our minds, that there is no thing greater, there is no thing more to be desired or sought after, but to serve and to honor our God. Because you are our God, and also because you are our Savior, you are the one, the only one, who does provide that hope of life everlasting. And Lord, we confess that so often that there are the daily matters of life that do distract us, that do turn us aside. We pray that all the more you would keep us in heart and mind. Keep us true to yourself, that we will have that peace that does guard us and directs our attention to those things that are of good report, those things that are truly worthy of all our thoughts and our attention. So may that be as we're gathered here this evening. May it be an encouragement to each of us in the ways that you have set before us, whether it be in the word that we study and meditate on, or even in the reading of your word, that here too our hearts would be open and receptive, and that we will acknowledge that in this we have the greatest of treasures, that this might be a time of delight in our God and your mercy towards us. Do receive us, we pray, according to your mercies. We commend to you too those who cannot be with us, and for various reasons we would ask, Lord, that you would yet uphold them and do work in their hearts, but also that there would be a seeking after the fellowship of your people as far as possible once more in due time. So do receive us, we would ask, O God, and take sin from us, keep us from it as we go on in this time together, in this time when we would set our hearts to worship you. May we be found acceptable in your sight, cleansed and covered, held by the Lord Jesus. In his name we would pray, and for your own glory. Amen. Let us open our Bibles first to the second book of Samuel in chapter 9, and then we'll also turn to continue our readings in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 26 this evening. So first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 9. I would hope you would remember, let me just remind you, that David is now king. Saul had been king before him and had made life extremely difficult for him, but David had been the closest of friends with Saul's son Jonathan. And when Saul died in battle, David was eventually accepted as king by the whole nation. And then comes this short account that we have here in chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. So far in that passage of God's Word. Let us also turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 26, reading from the beginning. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So far, in God's word, we would seek his blessing upon it. We'll turn to sing again now in Psalm 42. We begin at verse 6. You'll find that on page 53. As the ancient book of Psalms was compiled, it was dealt with in five different books, and the first book finishes at Psalm 41. Psalm 42 begins the second of the books, and it really begins a sequence of psalms written by those musicians that David had appointed, the sons of Korah. It is therefore not one of David's own compositions, but it is, you might say, very Davidic. There is something of that theme where the psalmist and we who take it sing and speak of our sort of going down to the depths, but then that the Lord himself is the one, even in those depths, that we turn to because there is no one else. And then that is that repetition in several places. Verse 5 just before we will be singing, in verse 11 at the end of the psalm, and then also at the end of Psalm 43. And raising that question, speaking within that question, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Saviour and my God is he." A great deal of certainty, even in the midst of difficulty that is portrayed in this psalm. Very much like much of the experience of David, who we'll be looking at shortly. Psalm 42, verses 6 to the end. Let's stand to sing.
My soul within me is depressed by the
Let us turn to God in prayer once more. We pray, O Lord, God Almighty, gracious, because we too would falter and fail if it were not that you are firm and sure. We pray that as we open your word once more this evening, we will be reminded once more of your great and gracious provision. We pray that this will be the gospel that goes forth to many, the gospel that does speak the truth that we are in a desperate condition unless we walk with you. We are in a desperate condition because we cannot walk with you unless you have been reconciled us to yourself. And we again confess the name of the Lord Jesus, who has made you known to us in this your great love, that in him we see the glory of our God, the wonder of your salvation. And we ask and commend to you, O God, this gospel for so many who have not yet heard, the gospel that must be continued to be expounded to many who are yet young in these things, and that we too might have a heart, humble spirit to receive what you would say to us. We do pray this evening and give thanks that we might share in the various works of the ministry of the gospel, and pray, O Lord, for a number of matters that are presented to us from around the churches in this coming week, while also remembering some who are not mentioned here. We do think of our brother Adam, and we continue to remember him, his family too, and give thanks for the ways that you have watched over him and you have prospered his work until now. We commend to you the work of CWI as we share in that through some of our folk here and in our proximity to them, to the offices. We ask, O Lord, for their encouragement in the needy work that is being undertaken, and we do thank you for the encouragements. We thank you especially for such openings as with the New Age fairs and the opportunity where there are so many who are who know in some way that they have a spirit and have a need of healing in that spirit, and that the word of Christ, this gospel, will meet that need as only it can do. We pray, Lord, for every need of in the work of CWI, and know that those needs are great where there is opportunity, it would seem, throughout the world, but a need of workers. We pray for the interviews that will be in the offing through this coming week, and for your help in that. We pray, O Lord, for the work that goes on in the small congregations and the large. We think of Dumbarton near the city of Glasgow, which has been a struggling congregation for a long time. We thank you for the work that they've been doing recently, the new initiatives that they've taken, and we do pray with them that there will be those who respond as they have been seeking to teach a course and to draw folk in to reflect upon the gospel of Christ in that way. Commend to you the work in the city of Glasgow, in the London City congregation, for Colin Dow and those who work with him, asking for that work amongst the overseas students particularly, and thank you for the encouragement of the number of Chinese students who are to be baptized, and pray that that will be just the beginning of something that will grow richly within them, and also as they might return to their homeland beyond into that glorious culture, but one that is so needy of the gospel of Christ. Pray, Lord, for the work that is done in the Solace Centre in Dundee and their forthcoming conference on Saturday regarding education. We pray that this might be a blessing to all who can gather, and also to the needs of the realm of education in this country, particularly in Scotland, and the threats that are going on there, the questions and what undermines a good standard that is honouring to God, and the way that damages the hopes of the younger generations. We pray, Lord, for various mission work. We would commend the work in South Africa to you, as several of the staff are to be visiting in the UK in the next few months, on taking furlough, taking leave, that they might find time to rest and be refreshed, that they will be blessed by meeting with family again, but also that this will be a means by which that work is brought before your church again, and that we might share in that work and rejoice, O Lord, that in such a privilege of sharing in a work that is reaching so many. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to look upon us here as well, and grant us wisdom and insight into how we too might minister to those around us, in whether it be through practical provision such as the food bank, but especially in the unique gift that you have given to your church, the gift of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in this, and know that this is the great fulfilling of our lives, to bear witness and to glorify our God, and that this would be our joy. We would ask that you would receive us now, to guide us according to your truth. This we'd ask all only through Christ Jesus, the one who is truly the Good Shepherd and who surrounds us with his love. We thank you for this and praise you, and ask that you would receive us only in him. Amen. Would you turn with me to another place in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16? Just a few verses here to begin with this evening. So 1 Samuel chapter 16. We might actually read from verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. I wouldn't want you to get the wrong idea in what I've been doing in these few weeks. Remember that the Bible is a continuous line of the story of God's work that was to culminate in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. He is our all in all. We've been looking at those who are our saviors, our shepherds, our prophets, our priests. And it is a continuous story. There is no break in that story. It is intentional that we have every element that is recorded here. But it does help us sometimes, perhaps, to pick out the high points, something of a dotted line. And it helps us particularly, I think, when we're looking to recognize our greatest needs and the needs that we have in the need of a Savior. So we looked at Moses and Joshua, and I would pass over Judges, apart from having glanced already at Samson. We've jumped over Samuel. There are certain things that are can be learned through the life and the ministry of Samuel as well. He was a priest. He was also a prophet. But I would take you to David. He is one of the key players in the sequence of occasions of covenant renewal that we have. And he is one of the most vivid characters and in the story of the Bible, related very closely to the great Savior, the Lord Jesus. If you were to do a very simple search on the Bible, you would find that David is mentioned over 1,000 times, Moses 850 times by name. Jesus, just the name Jesus, is less than 1,000, although if you put it in combination Jesus Christ, it's about almost 1,400. So other than Jesus or Jesus Christ, David is mentioned more than anybody else. There are vast swathes of the Old Testament that are records of him, his work, and much related to him. I would bring him to you this evening under the heading of a shepherd to highlight that particular aspect, although within that there are a number of elements that spill out into some of the other descriptions that I've been using. Look at him as a shepherd, because he was literally a shepherd. He was the one who wrote the shepherd's song, as it's often called, but he was also very much a shepherd of God's people, who, because he was made king that is something that God himself describes him as, a shepherd. And I want to just break it into two main parts. First, that to look at the shepherd being prepared, and then the shepherd as he served. This David being prepared by his shepherding, and then also serving as a shepherd in his God-given work. So the shepherd prepared, first of all, and there are a number of subsidiary elements to that. And the first I would point to is that he was chosen. We had that reflected in 1 Samuel 16, verse 10, at the end of the verse. In the negative, God says of those seven of David's older brothers that the Lord has not chosen these. It only says later on, anoint him, for this is the one. But by implication, he is the one I have chosen. A little later on, we would be singing Psalm 78. And in the closing verses of that psalm, it says to us, says that Psalm 78, from verse 67, God, or there is the reflection on what God has done in the history of his people. There's a great deal has gone before it. We're as far as verse 67 here. But there it says, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. Joseph had been one of the leading tribes, remember, from the days of Egypt, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. In several ways, then, we have that indication of David having been chosen. And that's we speak about that in particular because chapter 16 of 1 Samuel makes it very clear that he was chosen not the way that men would normally choose. Remember those words that as Samuel saw the first of Jesse's sons, the youngest was good looking, so the oldest was probably as well, and Samuel certainly thought so. But the Lord said to Samuel in the Spirit, in verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We need to point that, or point out and emphasize that this shepherd, who was to be the shepherd of God's people, was chosen out of the ordinary. He was chosen in ways that we would not have anticipated. It was by God's choice, God's purpose. I think this is perhaps especially noteworthy because we don't really realize, we often think of a shepherd in a very pastoral, sort of a nice soothing kind of environment. But in those days, if you remember when Jacob and his family were taken to Egypt, the Egyptians didn't want them anywhere near them because they dealt with livestock. They were herders and shepherds. So they gave them, it was prime land, but they gave them a place away from the rest of them. They were pariahs. And then you see in Luke chapter 2 where it tells us that the angel appeared to the shepherds at night. It's quite striking when you look at the context because the shepherds, like so many others who appeared in the gospel record, shepherds were the least amongst the least likely witnesses that would be accepted by the important people of the time. As Paul says, God doesn't choose the noble. He chooses those who are nothing. And that's really what shepherds were. Although David was a son of Jesse, he was, you might say, the least of his brethren. He had been given the unpleasant work to do, to look after the sheep. We have a prophecy concerning another out of Judah. Micah tells it in chapter 5 of Micah, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, who was to come, also came from Bethlehem, little amongst the thousands of Judah. Psalm 78 begins by saying he didn't choose Reuben the firstborn, he didn't choose Simeon or Levi, he didn't choose Joseph, who was the beloved of Jacob and the mightiest of the tribes. He didn't choose them, he chose Judah. That's a little bit of a surprise, although it was Jacob blessed Judah greater than any of the others. But then out of those thousands of Judah, which was a massive tribe, down to this little town of Bethlehem. Yes, it was a little town. David came from Bethlehem, so too did his great son, who was to follow in his footsteps as another shepherd chosen. Yes, we know he was the eternal Son of God, but yet there is a sense in which we also speak of him as chosen in an exceptional way, not the way that men would see things. He was also called, and yes, he was called literally. At the end of verse 11 in chapter 16, Samuel says to Jesse, "Send and bring him." So he sent and brought him. He was called, literally, but he was called in the more spiritual sense. He was called not because he didn't take on this work because of his personal ambition. It wasn't the career that he had set himself to, but he was given a calling in the biblical sense. It was an effective calling. He was called, he was brought in, and he was anointed, and by the anointing of the Spirit of the anointing of oil, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. It was signifying his commission, that he was called in the sense of being called for a specific task to take up under God's direction. God's voice was on him, calling him, "You have my work to do," as Psalm 78 said, in order to shepherd Jacob, his people. And that's also to point us and remind us of how it was with the Lord Jesus. He speaks to us. He says, "As the Father sent me, I send you." As the Father sent me, David was sent under God's calling. What for? Jesus said, "I lay down my life for my sheep. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." He was appointed for this task, to give his life a ransom for many. Out of the ordinary, out of what was clearly expected by men, David was called. He was also trained for the work that was to come. And I mentioned it about shepherds a moment ago, how we often think of them in soft focus and so on. It was a very tough work to do. Remember Jesus' parable of the shepherd, where he left 99 safe to go out and find the other one? That was quite a job to do. It shows the commitment of the shepherd. And then it tells how when he found that sheep, he didn't just tug it along by its horn or by a rope. He gets it up. The sheep, have you ever tried that, and put it on your shoulder? These are hefty things. I've seen fully grown men being hit by a sheep and not flying. They're heavy. It's a hard work. And here was David, the youngest of these brothers. So he wasn't necessarily a little boy. And as we go on into the next chapter, you learn what a tough life it was. He's coming to this place of meeting Goliath, and Saul is trying to prepare him, help him, and David rejects everything that is done, and he speaks about it in verses 34 through to 37 of chapter 17. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep." Okay, so very well so far. "And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." It wasn't just Samson who could kill lions. David, this shepherd, the youngest of the brothers, could do so as well. But it was a tough life. That's not all that David had to say. Part of the training of that in that tough life tells us about another part of his vital part of his training. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So he had not just been trained physically, and he had not just developed boldness in himself, but it was a boldness in the Lord. He had rested upon the Lord. He'd learned to trust God. There was no one else there to help him, but he put his trust in God, and he acknowledged God's hand in his life. He put down his success, both what he had experienced and also what he expected. He put his success down to God's care for him. And then too, I'll speak in a moment about his psalms, but most likely many of these psalms, such as the one we have already sung, were meditations when he was out with the sheep, reflecting on what he had been taught of God. These things don't just come out of man's own mind. There were things he must have been taught so that he was directed to look on God and to think on God as he went about his work. There was a time when he was shut off, but he was learning all the time. He was developing, and developing primarily in his trust in God. Our good shepherd, he spent 30 years in the quiet, making ready for the hour when he was to be tested, when he was to enter fully into his work. And yes, that's the other point I want to make about the preparation of this shepherd, that he was tested. We have just spoken of some of that testing and his training, tested in caring for the sheep. How would he respond in further testing? What about that approach, that battle with Goliath? Would he continue? Would he still stand strong? And yes, we find that he was found true. There were many other greater battles that he had to fight, and in all of them, he was found true to the Lord. Repeatedly we find in the accounts that we have, as he led Israel into battle, that he would speak first to the Lord to discover the Lord's will for them. He was, by and large, found true in those testing times. Amongst the greatest of his tests was when Saul was trying to kill him, chasing him all around the country. And yet, in that too, he upheld the Lord and the Lord's plan. He was still found true to the Lord. And I think we can say the same, can't we, concerning our good shepherd, our great shepherd. And we see there something of that principle that Jesus speaks of himself in one of his parables about being faithful in the little things, being made ready, and being honored by having great things committed, being made ready to be faithful in those great things. That's something of the preparation of this shepherd, the forerunner of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And then to speak a little of his service. I want to just point out how in his service, he wasn't going about it in his own strength, but he served trusting in the Lord. He was the shepherd of God's people, and he remembered that most of the time. He remembered that it was God's people he was serving. That's how David was God's king, as distinct from Saul being the king of the people. On the way there, he trusted in God when Saul was threatening his life repeatedly. David knew that he was anointed. He had the Spirit of God upon him, but he was left it in God's hands to resolve the timing and the process by which he would come to the throne. And initially, he didn't, once Saul died, he didn't even put himself forward particularly. Only part of, in fact, only Judah, his own tribe, accepted him for the first 7.5 years. And I mentioned too how through the battles as he led, he would put his trust in God, looking for God's direction. He did fight, That's another part of the service of this shepherd. He fought for God's people. Joshua had not completely conquered Canaan. David set out and he didn't stop fighting much of his life before there was peace in the land. It was, first of all, it was external. He extended Israel's borders almost as far as they ever reached. It did go slightly further in Solomon's day, but it was largely down to David's warring against the enemies. But there was also fighting inside. There were tensions between his own fighting men, and then his sons, particularly Absalom, rose up against him. And in all of these, in his fighting, he put his trust in God there as well. But he was a fighting man. David recognized that. We have it in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood." David knows that. That was from God's own word. It prevented him going to do something that would have been very dear to his heart, but that's who he was. He was a man of war. How do we apply this when we think of David pointing to the good shepherd? Well, the shepherd had to fight the lion, had to fight the bear, had to fight the enemies around God's people. Our good shepherd continues to fight. It was a battle that he was in, which took him to the cross, and he won the victory. He continues in that battle. We war against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and he is engaged in that battle still. He fought. One that you might see on the sheet there just briefly is also that the shepherd loved. He fought because he loved. He loved God's people. He loved God under the direction of God. He, because of his love, his devotion to God, it led him to complete the conquest. He loved the Lord. We see that in so many of the testimonies of the Psalms. We see that in his approach to his servants. And we see that in his love for Solomon, which extended then to that story we read of Mephibosheth. Isn't that a wonderful example of the care of a shepherd? There was Mephibosheth. It says several times he was lame in both feet, meaning he was helpless. He had nothing to offer. And for many, he would be cast off. But David took him even to his own table to feed as one of his own sons. Great mercy. And this was out of the family of Saul. It was for the sake of Saul and of Jonathan primarily. You might say he was one of the enemy. Saul's house had fought David and kept him out off the throne of Israel for 7.5 years. But he showed him mercy. One of the very first things he did when he had access to the rest of Israel. He loved so richly. "You will eat of my table." Psalm 23 speaks of that, I think, doesn't it? And then too, we read of our good shepherd, while we were still sinners. One verse says in Romans 5, and a couple of verses later it's switched from sinners to enemies, but it means the same thing. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His great love with which he's loved us. This shepherd loved God and loved, therefore, God's people. This shepherd also sang famously. He's known as the psalmist. The Psalms are often known as the Psalms of David. They weren't all written by him, but they're, we might say, Davidic. They have that character of the large number that were written by him. And as I mentioned earlier, there are a number that were written by, you might say, professional musicians who were dedicated to that task by David's organization, David's ordaining. Equally famously, the psalms that he wrote and sang turn the attention to the Lord. Yes, it talks about the struggles and the trials, Psalm 42. But in practically every one, there is a point where it directs our attention to the Lord. He sings of the Lord. He sings praise. He sings thanks. He sings his love to the Lord. And as a result, it established the patterns of praise for Israel. From there on, right through to the day of the Lord Jesus. We don't read of Jesus singing, do we? But we read of him quoting. We read of him relying. We read of him living out. We read of him dying by the Psalms. It was so precious to him, the provision that God made through that ancient poet, a prophet if you like, a king and a prophet, a shepherd and a poet. But all is not well. We must remember that this shepherd also sinned. Equally famously, as with his sons, the story of Bathsheba, sinning with her, against her, against her husband Uriah, against the Lord, he says in Psalm 51. There are other ways as well that he sinned. A number of incidents that we read in his mercurial story early on that are quickly passed over, not pointed at as sin, but there are question marks about some of his behavior. Very seriously, near the end of his life, things had quietened down, and he got to the place where he decides, I'm going to do a census of my fighting men. That brought great disaster on the nation. It was a sin because it showed that his heart, for that point, had turned from the Lord to rely on human strength. I'm going to count how many men I have. That's how many I can put out into the field. Before that, he'd always turned to the Lord and said, will you be with us? Will you fight for Israel? And the great pain for David's heart was that he saw his own people and God's people. He had brought suffering upon them. He sinned. He was only a man. He was a great man. His greatness lay in his heart being a heart for God. But he was a sinner. There were failings. He fell short. And he died because of he was a sinner. He was a great man. His heart for God. If you go through the story of Judah, and you know, everyone says the kings and leaves it at that. But you move on through those kings. And out of, I think it's 20 or something, 27, three of them, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Tells us of his great-grandson, the first one that it's especially apparent, tells us that his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. David has characterized his heart being a heart after God's heart. And many fell short of that. That was his greatness. It was where he fell away from that, that he sinned. He fell short. And there was a need of another. David shows us, this most famous of his psalms shows us that he knew there was a need of another. He knew he wasn't the final answer. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a great shepherd, he might well have said. We would say it of him. But the Lord is my shepherd. What did I say a moment ago? His psalms leading us to look at the Lord, not him, in all his greatness. And I think the final thing I would say in his service is that he, under his service, is that he was honored. Take you back to where it all began. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord doesn't look at the appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And we've just spoken of how his greatness was in his heart for the Lord. His heart was set as the standard against which his successors were matched or compared, and few did match him. His honor amongst men, I would say it was mixed. Moses was perhaps more honored, even in the breach, but David is there's a great bulk of the material of his story, but beyond that, apart from where it speaks of his heart and the other his successors, doesn't reflect a great deal upon him. The honor of man. Perhaps by implication in the richness of the Psalms and the use of the Psalms. But there is no doubt that he receives what he would have been seeking most of all, which is the honour of God. And God gives him a great honour, which he acknowledges himself in the great covenant renewal in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Don't worry, I'm not going to take time there, but it's there that we hear of God choosing David as the specific root out of Judah, who was to be the father of an eternal dynasty. Yes, it had its hiccups, it had its very dark moments where it seemed to go underground, but David was one of the key fathers of the great son who was to become the king, the great, the eternal king of God's people. It was a great honor that God did him. And God says, it's because he has a heart that I approve of, a heart that is in accordance with mine. A wonderful testimony of this man, but one that David himself would say is by the work of God's grace. So in the time we have this evening, just to gather it together, if I may, again that question, what is the story of David all about? We've been looking at some of these characters. What's it about? Well, I bring it to you, to as with the others, to point to some of the key features for a servant of God to serve God's people. We don't see all of the necessary features in any one of these people that we've been looking at, and we see certain things such as David's sin that disqualify him from being the great servant of God. But he does point us in that direction. And he points us in that direction because God chose him, God worked in him, God worked through him. And God worked in him to make him the leader, the head, the founder of a house that would have such a character that would bring forth this great son of David, the great and the good shepherd. And so we have, again, as with the others, we have, I think, a twofold purpose. We have material that is to develop our understanding of the Saviour that we need. It's pointing us that way all the time. How, in various ways, David did some of the work of a Saviour as a shepherd. But to also demonstrate that he was not enough. He was not adequate himself. We need another. And it also serves to tell us how God, in his marvelous way, through the life of such a man as this, unfolds the acts of history to lead us to that point where his great servant, his great shepherd, would appear in God's due time. And so far this evening, may God bless his word among us. We'll pray together now. Let us pray. We would thank you, O Lord, for such a man as this, who bears a wonderful witness to the character that you are pleased to honor, who bears great witness to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for the words of the Psalms that we treasure and that are so so fitting for us so often in the course of our lives. We thank you, too, that so much of this is what was foundational to our Lord's own understanding of his own work as well. We praise you, Lord, that how he did make use of the Psalms, and that these were his own testimony to you, even to the cross where he died with these words upon his lips. We praise you, Lord, that though there was such greatness in that one man, and yet we see the failings of a man, that yet you did not leave us there. He is not our everlasting hope. But you do provide one who takes all those things that are good and true and joins them together because he is the fullness of all things, and has not sinned, though he has been tested in every point as we are, though he has fought battles even unto death, yet, Lord, you have raised him again. He lives evermore. He has not sinned, that we might know salvation on account of his righteousness, that you would look upon us in love and take us into your everlasting arms. We thank you, O Lord, and pray that you will continue to be our good shepherd, the one who does so richly bless us, as you have done your people through the ages. We would rest ourselves upon you once more and pray that we might continue holding fast to you as the days unfold, as the one who is unchanging, the same as you were in David's day, the one who looks on the heart and rejoices when the heart, our hearts, are given to you in love. Hear us, O Lord, we would pray, for the sake of the one whom you loved above all, and that in him we might continue to receive your acceptance and your mercy, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to that psalm I spoke of and recall how God did his work through David, Psalm 78, page 105, and the last three stanzas from the verse mark 65. And the psalm does speak of the ups and the downs of the behavior, the response of God's people to God's mercy. And here we come once more to their crying out to him. And verse 65, the Lord awoke from slumber as a man with wine replete wakes recovered from his stupor. Not that the Lord was in stupor, but that he had been quiet. And he steps up, he enters into the fray, made his foes retreat. Like a rabble they became, put to everlasting shame. And he did this, especially at the time of David, as the psalm then continues through to verse 70. He chose his servant David and fed and led his people through him. Psalm 78, 65 to the end. Let's stand to sing.
Then the Lord awoke from slumber as a man with wine replete wakes recovered from his stupor. Then he made his foes retreat like a his blessing.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.